Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
And taking our time through this section because Revelation chapter 12 is the summary of not only the history of Israel, but a summary presentation of everything that has and is happening and will happen in the spirit realm. Right now, we have a beautiful day outside. We're out in the country. We can get away from it all, focus on fellowship and the Word of God, things of Christ, be refreshed, encouraged, opposite of how the weather dictates and the surroundings, even nature itself. In the spirit realm, there's something different going on. What John saw in Revelation chapter 12 is the truth about what's going on in the spirit realm. He said in verse 1 of chapter 12 that he saw a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman who had been clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. We made that identification with Genesis chapter 37. The sun was Joseph's father. The moon was his mother, and the 12 stars represented the 12 brothers or the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman is Israel. And she was continually having in her womb a child. While having a child in her womb, she is crying out while continually suffering birth pains and continually suffering labor pains to give birth. So this woman is in a continuous state, abnormal. He sees the woman, but from the very beginning for this woman, she has been pregnant. She's been pregnant for a long time. Verse 3, and another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 horns and 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems or crowns. I mentioned to you from verse 9 that we don't have in our text this morning tells us that this dragon is the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan himself. It is also interchangeable in the Old Testament with the Greek word ophis, which means snake. And so both drachon for dragon, which it literally has to do with something like an alligator more than a snake. I think that's interesting. I don't know that in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden that it was a snake per se that we know snakes to be. Some kind of reptile that was able to talk. And Satan used him. Well, here John sees this dragon, this great dragon. It's supposed to relate to us the fierceness of this creature. It is fiery red, and we saw that that also is an idiom or a phrase that's used for murder. Blood, the redness of blood. John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is the murderer, and he has been from the beginning. So this great dragon. We saw that he also had 7 heads and 10 horns. We saw from Daniel chapter 7 and 8 that the fourth beast that Daniel saw coming up out of the Mediterranean matches this creature. And the heads represent intelligence. And seven heads, seven is the number of perfection, so this is perfect intelligence. The horns represent authority and power, and he had 10 horns. We saw in Daniel chapter 7 that a small horn came up between three of the 10 and absorbed the three horns into himself, the small horn being the Antichrist. So these 10 horns are going to one day become seven. And through the seven nations, the Antichrist will rule upon the earth. It also says, and upon his heads are seven diadems. That's the rulership that's going to take place. And his tail drags or draws a third of the stars of heaven. Either two meanings, either literally Satan in his rebellion and anger took a third of the stars and just gathered them up, and the next phrase says he throws them into the earth as an expression of his rebellion. Or it can be, and what is most likely, because we are told later on that Satan and his angels will be kicked out of heaven, that these indeed are angels. At the end of Revelation chapter 1, the Lord is seen with seven stars, and these stars are presented as the seven angels of the seven churches. So angels represent, stars represent angels in John's writings, and he takes a third of these angels of the earth and throws them into the earth. And that's where we're at in the sense of all of these, it could be millions of them, have been thrown into the earth. Notice that Satan himself has not been thrown into the earth. That's because, as we will see, that he, in verse 7, that he is standing before the throne of God and he is accusing the brethren day and night. Satan is not here per se. He is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. And so he's standing before the throne of God, and his angels, what we call demons or fallen angels, are the ones who have been thrown into the earth, and they are the ones who are working in and through the world system to attack and destroy and mislead and deceive the people upon the earth. Now, the demons, they report to Satan. That we have in Job chapters 1 and 2 that we'll take next week. Because God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Literally, have you studied him? Have you scouted him? Well, apparently Satan receives scouting reports from the demons. There are scouts out there scouting people. Do you know that your life has been scouted? And they bring the accusation to Satan, and he accuses us before God to get permission to attack. And he attacks our weaknesses. So just know this, that though we are in public and though that we are in secret, Satan has his scouts out, and they scout us, and they look for our weaknesses, and in that area is when they will attack. And you can pretty much see that Satan already knows our weaknesses more than we do. I've had more than one person in the last couple of weeks come up and tell me about their commitment to the Greek class. God has called me to be committed to 40 weeks of Greek. That was the last time I saw that person. That was 5 weeks ago. Because that's a challenge. You have received what God wants you to do, and you have made a public declaration as this is what God wants me to do, and I'm committed to do it. Well, you know what that means. Satan says, "Oh, yeah? I'll challenge that." Not just Satan against us, or demons against us. He picks things or people to challenge us about our commitment. It could be a wife, it could be kids, it could be a mother, it could be a father, it could be a job, it could be an activity, any number of things. Satan is not fair. That's my declaration to you today. That's the new revelation that you can take home, is that Satan is not fair. He'll take our little children and hold us hostage over our children. Even after they grow older and rebel, Satan will attempt to hold us hostage over them. I've already told you that if my children should rebel, if my kids should rebel, I refuse to be held hostage, prisoner. It won't work. If Satan sends me a spiritual email or telegram and says, I've got your son, I've got your daughter, and you're going to have to give up your ministry and your service to Christ, I'd say, sorry, can't do that. I'd even be nice about it. Sorry, can't do that. Because that's God's doing. God is the one who frees the prisoners. I don't. And I'm not going to make a deal with Satan for people or activities or careers, anything. Satan has already scouted me. He knows my fleshly desire. He knows the people and things that mean the most to me in the flesh. And he's going to try to hold me hostage. Oh, is that what God wants you to do? And he'll bring it across our path, and as we have discussed many times in the last couple of weeks, we are to serve the Lord in reverence. And that word reverence is fear. But it's translated reverence because we're not supposed to obey God because we fear what he's going to do to us, but out of fearing him, out of reverence. You see, I make decisions based on what or who I love the most and what activity, what or who I love the most. So when it comes to choosing between God and some challenge that Satan will put right in my face, that I have to make my decision between Christ and between one of my children, between Christ and my wife, between Christ and my dog. I mean, you know, whatever it is. My car, my career, what is it? Satan knows the very thing that is one of the on the tops of my list as a human being. These things mean the most to me. And I have to make a choice. And I don't like that. You know, if it has to do with doing something I don't like to do, that's no big deal. I don't like to do that. I think I'll go hear the word. I don't like to do that anyway. That's no problem. But you have to understand that for each individual believer, we have been scouted, and the accusation is made before the throne of God, according to our weaknesses, that Satan might have permission to exploit them. But it won't be our strengths. But then again, let me caution you, because Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God in order that you might able to resist the methods of the devil. Methodias. Plural. You see, Satan has a systematic attack. He can come to the believer and attack the believer on several issues over several days that are their strengths. No problem. Trust the Lord. I rebuke you, Satan. You know, we're on our way. No problem. We do that for a few days. And all Satan is doing is wearing us down. We're getting tired. He waits. Hey, you're good at this. Hey, go ahead. You know, after a couple of weeks or a couple of months, we're saying, hey, I'm just trusting the Lord, and Satan's trying to tempt me, and Satan's putting things in front of me, but I'm holding firm. Satan says, yeah, you just keep holding firm. Just keep holding firm. Here's the next one. Oh, good one. Hold firm. Hold firm. And all he's doing is wearing people down. It's a systematic attack. It's not a one-thing attack. Just like a boxer. A good boxer will use a jab throughout the fight. He's wearing the guy down. If a guy is known to have a weak midsection, hit him in the stomach. You know, we just want to hit people in the head, you know. But there's actually a strategy to boxing. that if you hit somebody enough in the stomach, and you already know that they've trained for that. Have you ever seen people train for stomach? You take a big medicine ball, you stand there with your hands on your hips, and somebody throws a medicine ball right at your stomach, one after the other after the other. Build up that area so that you can handle punches. But see, if you know that, so why punch there, right? The guy's not going to get hurt. Well, you punch there and you punch there and you punch there, and the whole idea is when the guy's got his hands up and you continue punching him, but he's guarding your face, pretty soon he starts lowering his hands, starting to get to him, and psychologically, if not physically. And then you go for the head. So it's all a strategy. Well, Satan, when he attempts us, he just doesn't pass by our house and stop in to kick us every once in a while. You know? Here, kick in the shins. I got to go. You know, like Santa Claus. He's got to visit every house in one night. You know. So he leaves his gift, you know, whatever that might be. You know. That's not how he works. As a matter of fact, I have learned that when things are going well for a few days, that means that he is regrouping. That, because it takes a while to actually devise a plan, a systematic plan that's going to last for days, weeks, months, and maybe even years. But he's methodical. He's systematic. He will bring trials into our lives that'll last for months. And then he wears us down. To the point where we say, Lord, I'm really getting tired and weary. That's when Satan says, okay, now for phase two. Now for your weaknesses. Because now you're weary. Now your focus is off. Now it's on yourself. And now you're concerned about yourself. And now you're worried about yourself. So he has a methodical attack. He knows, Satan knows us better than we know ourselves. And he accuses us before God. But this dragon has grouped a third of the angels in heaven, and he has thrown them to the earth. Not himself. He's not cast out yet. And he has cast them to the earth, verse 4. And the dragon has been standing before the woman, the one being about to give birth. Has been standing is a perfect tense. He's been there, he's been waiting for her to give birth to this child. Satan is out to kill the Messiah. Everything is based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, everything in the Bible is based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Where God said to Satan that the seed of the woman will crush your head, but your seed will bruise his heel. Well, bruising his heel was the cross. But Satan has defeated, Jesus has defeated Satan. And so, because the seed of the woman is the one to defeat Satan, Satan is out after the seed of the woman. He's waiting in order that whenever she should give birth, he might devour her child. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male son. Well, why not just say son? Because a male is very important. It's not just a huios, a son by appointment, but a male son, indicating his gender, of course, who is about to shepherd all the nations in an iron rod. Now that gives us our identification for us as to who this child is. This one who's to be born from out of the nation of Israel. This is a reference to Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, where the Messiah is promised that he will be given a rod of iron to rule the nations. But this text says, who is about to shepherd all of the nations in an iron rod. Reference Psalm 2, 9. When he comes, he is going to rule. He's going to shepherd all nations. When he comes and rules for 1,000 years after his second coming, he will do it as a shepherd. and it'll be a mixed flock. But he's going to rule with an iron rod. That means that those who get out of line, according to Psalm 2, he is going to break them with this iron rod. And it also says, after it says she gives birth, look at verse 5, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And you say, well, that's got to be the ascension. Well, of course it is. But we have a problem. We have a group that says, remember I told you that there is a lot of Christians that believe that the woman is not Israel, but she is the church. And that the child born is not the Messiah, but it is Christ that is expressed by the church down through the years. I know it's a stretch, but most of it hinges on this word. And her son was caught up. The word caught up is the word harpazo, the same word used for rapture. And so there are people that take this word and say this word was never used for the ascension. He was not seized and snatched up. He rose up gradually and people saw him. When the church is raptured, they're going to be snatched up in an instant. So there are groups that say that when this child was snatched up, it had to be the church. Down through the years, expressing Christ. Doesn't make sense because they say the church is the woman, but then the son got snatched up, so they say that's the rapture of the church. The woman's not caught up. The son is. That's why it makes reference to the rapture. You cannot take harpazo just because it's used for the rapture in scriptures as well as other meanings. You cannot just limit it and say that John can't use this word to describe the whole overall picture that Satan is pursuing the Messiah, and so he was snatched up into heaven as a summary statement. God took him up, and he was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place having been prepared from God, in order that there they might nourish her 1,260 days. The woman is Israel. The woman will be chaste, and she will reside out in the desert regions in the wilderness. Many believe the rock city of Petra, where even now people are storing food for Jews who will be escaping during the rule of the Antichrist. That's why Jesus said, and you have to take it in context, especially from Matthew's gospel, but you have to take it in context that when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the Holy of Holies, head for the hills. I'm not heading for Tepeske. That won't help me. This is for the Jews. He says, don't even go back in your house to get your clothing and get your stuff. Just go and pray that it's not on the Sabbath, because you're restricted about how far you can travel by your own rules. Pray that, he says, woe to those who are pregnant in those days. Can you imagine pregnant women trying to run up for the hills, out into the wilderness, because the abomination of desolation, the image of the Antichrist, has been set up in the Holy of Holies. And so, this woman is going to flee. All of Israel that's on the earth at the time is going to flee into the desert where God has a place for her. Notice the word prepared is what we call the perfect tense. God has already prepared and taken care of her. The purpose? In order that there she might be nourished. God already has it planned. God already has it taken care of. That she is going to be nourished 1,260 days. And at Christ's second coming, he is going to gather the Jews back up from the four corners of the earth. He's going to gather them up. And they're going to serve him in Jerusalem. At the time of the second coming of Christ, according to Paul in Romans chapter 11, all of Israel will be saved. That is, whoever's left on the earth that are Jews, they will be saved. And the Lord's going to draw them. He's going to say, you can come out of the hills now. And they're going to come out of the hills. They're going to come out of, remember, we still have 144,000 that are sealed upon the earth. He's going to call them to himself. And they're going to serve him out of Jerusalem. For next week at verse 7, we're going to study the great war that takes place. Michael and his angels against the dragon and his angels. It's a fantastic study of the spiritual battle going in the spirit realm. But here is the message for us. Coupling it together with the study this morning on 1 Peter chapter 2, realizing that God has saved us and has put us back into a world system that is hostile against Christ. Satan has thrown demons, fallen angels, to the earth for them to work throughout the earth. Anger and hostility and destruction and murder. What for? So the second coming of Christ, that when he comes, Satan can gather the people. They're called earth dwellers in the book of Revelation. Christians are not called earth dwellers. We live here on the earth, but we're called strangers and travelers. We're just passing through. But the earth dwellers will be gathered together by Satan. And all their hostility is going to be vented towards Christ from the valley of Megiddo at his second coming. That's what it's all about. But they have no chance. But you have to understand that Satan is out to destroy and kill the Messiah, the seed of the woman. Because he's the only one that can bring about Satan's fate. And so he's out to kill this Messiah. And he is recruiting. I think it's interesting the way Satan recruits people, keeps people, imprisons people, is that he moves through the earth and he appeals to people's flesh. The more a person, a human being, reaches out into the world to satisfy themselves, the more angry they're going to get. The more hostile they're going to get. Because when you want something and somebody else has it, when you're in that situation, you don't pray about it. You go after it. Or if people interfere with your career goals, or if people are stopping you from getting what you want out of life and to do out of life, It's in the human nature, in the fallen nature, the sin nature, to get angry and hostile and frustrated. You know, why can't everybody just leave me alone? And just I can just concentrate and accomplish whatever it is that I want to accomplish. I'm not out to hurt anybody. You know, just leave me alone. You know, people won't do that. In fact, you would think that the world, when I was a young kid, probably about 5 years ago. I used to think that when you're really good at something, or you're a good person, or when you reach your goal, people are going to respect you. But you know, they don't respect you. They're jealous. They're hostile. Because they get the sense that you are better than they are. That you have accomplished your goals and they haven't accomplished theirs. It is a wrong assumption to think that if I go out and become a success in the world, that people are going to respect me. They might say, good for you. But there will be hostility and jealousy and envy and strife. Because you reached your goals and I didn't reach mine. Why did you win the lotto and I didn't win the lotto? Why can't it just be me? Why does it have to be everybody else? Why do I have to show up at work and be with the positive thinkers? I'm perfectly healthy and happy. And it's like, where did that come from? Everybody's always happy or thinking positive or I've got everything that I want in life. I don't have everything I want in life. How do you get it? I know the seminar, $39.95, they'll teach you how to get it. Why do you think people go to those seminars? Because they're looking. I want to be rich. I want the money. I want to accomplish my goals and purposes. But you see, when God saves us, he puts us right back into the world system, a system that is hostile towards Christ. So that, as Peter told us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are in and amongst the people who are hostile. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to get us mad. They're going to get us to react in hostility and in frustration. Because everybody around us is frustrated and hostile. And that's God's message. No, I've put you there to represent Christ. And I find that in my failures, when I am involved in the world system and I find myself starting to act like the non-believers around me in their frustration and in their anger, I find that God is actually doing me a favor. It's exploiting that in me of my connections with the world that means so much to me. And if something means a lot to me, you know, if Satan starts pushing my buttons. I mean, I can represent Christ with a lot of people, no problem, because what they're doing or what they're after is not what I'm not interested in that. But what happens when people start crossing my path, trying to take from me, trying to do and take the things that my flesh is interested in? You remember, it's a systematic attack. It's methodical. Christ has put us there to represent him and to live Christ. And there are two reasons why he has done this. Number one is because it doesn't make any difference what the situation is. The Lord's Spirit's able to sustain us and deliver us from it, right? No problem. God can drop us right into the pit of hell. As long as he's with us to protect us and to empower us to be there, we can do it. No problem. So that's not the problem. But then there's another side of the coin. The reason why the Lord puts us back into the world system is not only because he is able, his grace is sufficient, but because he put us back into a world system that doesn't mean anything to us. Right? I didn't hear any amen. You see, it doesn't matter what the people are doing around me, right? Because the world system, the world has nothing to offer me. It doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. You know, I can do my job in service to Christ, and all these people around me who are enslaved to sin and enslaved to this frustrating, anger-filled, jealous-filled world, I don't have to participate in it, right? But see, the exploitation is that it shows me the reason why I can't serve the Lord that way is because things in the world do mean something to me. And I can't just let the world go. I can't take my wife and my children and my relatives and my friends and all of my sporting events and all of my favorite activities. I can't just trust the Lord with them. I worry about it. What are they going to think? How are they going to react? What are they going to do to me? Who we love the most and who we fear the most, that's when we're going to make the decisions. And it's easy to make decisions for Christ when it involves things that we're just not interested in. Satan has scouted us. But know this, just from Revelation chapter 12, in the spirit realm, in the geographical location in which we live, it is a hostile spiritual environment. And those demons are energizing non-believers to be frustrated and angry and jealous and envious. And when one person becomes a success, they will be a target, not a hero. You think your family would be happy for you? Nope. How come you got to have all that money and I didn't? Yeah, if you want to know what people really think, you got a family of five people and the father should die and he leaves the inheritance for the rest of the family. All the kids take each other to court. I want your half. I want more money. I want, you know, can't go by the will of the father that he left in his will to distribute the money as he sees fit. You got to sue people. So you're not a hero. People don't come up and congratulate you. Dad left you $1 million and only left me $1. They're not going to come up and congratulate you. They're going to be mad, angry, hostile. Because Satan is offering something that people can't get. Whatever you want in the world, you can't have it. And even if it's in your possession, your name, you still don't have it. And before you know it, it's gone because it's only temporary. God has put us into this, what seems like just a beautiful day. Right now, no violence. Nothing going on that we could really complain about. But in the spirit realm right now, Satan is stirring up people. Not to be angry at God. There are a lot of people that are angry at God, but just to get angry, hostile, destroy each other. So that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he can take all this hostility and channel it into the Valley of Megiddo, something that Chuck shared with me last week that I thought was good. Since Satan does not know when the rapture is going to take place, he's not given that time marker. He knows when the second coming is, 7 years after the rapture of the church, but he doesn't know when the rapture of the church is. So because he doesn't know when that time is, he has to work feverishly because it could happen at any moment. He's not waiting around for the rapture to happen. He's basically getting ready now because if the rapture happens today, he's got to get the world system together. He's got to round everybody up and get them into the Valley of Megiddo within 7 years. And the first 3.5 years of those 7 years is him deceiving people and making covenants with people so that he can make it all happen. So he doesn't have much time. So that's a good point. He's desperate. And if the rapture doesn't happen today, then time is getting closer for it to happen. So he's going to be working feverishly, even more so. Which I believe is why the economy has taken the turn than what it has. Satan was just setting people up. Now they're frustrated and angry and hostile and killing and murdering. And, you know, we have to understand the world that we live in and why we live in it. We live in it, but we're not of it. And the Lord, his grace is sufficient to take us through anything. Doesn't matter what it is. And yet at the same time, we're being exploited by Satan because Satan scouts us and he knows the people that we love the most and the activities that we love the most, the things of life that we love the most. Don't take my iced tea away from me. And he will challenge us with what God's will is and purpose for his life is. He will challenge us with the people and the things that we love the most so that we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. And we don't like it. When seemingly we have to make a choice for Christ and not for the one or ones that we love the most or the activities that we love the most. Give it up. Let it go. Trust Christ. We do not live in a spiritually Christian environment. We live in a spiritually hostile environment. Satan wants to work through the world system to get us so upset, so tweaked out, so stressed out. because he knows that the Lord wants to manifest himself in peace and satisfaction and hope through his people. Why? Because there are people that are caught up in the world system. They know what's happening to them and they don't like it. They know they're empty and God is convicting them and manifesting to them that they need Christ. They're not going to go to the guy that's over there throwing his books against the wall. It's the one who says, doesn't make any difference what this world system does. Not my home. Trusting my God. And the people who are being ravaged by this world system, they're going to see Christ manifested in the one that is trusting the Lord and can tell them, here's the way out. Not out of the world. You're a prisoner. You don't even know it. You're a prisoner. You want to be set free? You know? You want to be set free to go anywhere and to do anything in freedom? Satan will have no hold on you whatsoever. Lead them to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together as a family in Christ, that we can be taught and be reminded. Because all week long we're in the world and we're functioning in the world according to our natural human senses within the dimension that you have placed us. Spirit realm is not one of our dimensions that we naturally function in. It takes revelation. We're very much aware that our human senses and human nature cause us to be so ingrained in this world and to only see things from a worldview. To sense who we are and what's happening with us and what our relationship is with God through the circumstances of the world and the human realm. That's only natural. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would cause us to see the truth in the spirit realm. That we have been put back into the world to live for Christ as a living sacrifice. That others might see the sufficiency of Christ keeping us and providing for us, giving us a satisfaction and a hope and a peace because of who Christ is, and also teaching us to be in the world but not of it, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, to use it without possessing it. We need things in the world. We need food. We need clothing. We need housing. And even then, you've told us don't be anxious for those things. But to seek first the kingdom of God and all of the things that we need will be added. So give us the proper view of life, not the physical but the spiritual, and the truth about the hostile world in which we live. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.